You know, before I get started, I just want to say a couple things, kind of special. For those of you that's gone to Israel with me over the last so many years, Pastor Aaron Young has snuck into Woodbridge Church, and he's in the back. He's come to hang out with his dad for his birthday. And Aaron, would you stand in the back there? Would you guys say hello to Pastor Aaron Young? Aaron, it's good to have you, brother. Aaron was an intern a long time ago when I first came here, and when we were running youth group together. It's just so cool to see him. And he's just an amazing brother. He's running a church in Atlanta, Georgia called Rising Church, well, in Georgia itself. And I'm just so glad you're here. By the way, happy birthday, Si. I know your best presents having your son be with you, so it's pretty cool. Also, I just want to say something today. You know, it's kind of cool. Pastor Jason Carson has come to hang out with me today. I don't know if you guys know Jason, but I had the privilege of pouring into Jason's life when he was a little high schooler. And now he is a pastor that's been pastoring. He actually was a guy who was a part of a band called the Supertones back in the 90s, probably one of the most popular Christian bands of that season. And this guy is on fire for Jesus, and he's been working at a church for his youth pastor, amazing youth pastor. He's going to be starting and planning his own church in Mission Viejo coming up here pretty quick. And I'm going to do my best to help not screw that up. So, but if you could, would you stand up? Would you guys tell my brother Jason Carson? I got to tell you, it's good to be home. And it's good to be back. I think the hardest part of it all was staying away and trying to disengage. But I was ordered to. So would you all stand with me as we read the scripture of the Lord this morning? And then after that, I'll have you sit down and we'll spend some time here. But we're going to be reading from the Old Testament narrative of 1 Kings, specifically verse 19, verses 1 through 5. It says, "Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, 'May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them.' Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judea, he left his servant there. While he himself went a day's journey into the desert, he came to a broom tree, he sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. 'I have had enough, Lord,' he said. 'Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors.' And then he lay down under a tree and he fell asleep." Father, this morning we gather again in your most holy name. Lord, we recognize your presence upon us and within us. Lord, we've come here this morning to sit at your feet and to connect with you and to center our life back upon Christ. We ask, Lord, that as we gather in this place, that you would just make the word of God come alive to us. Lord, may you speak into our lives. Lord, we pray for the individual that's behind the pulpit this morning, that you would help this person speak clearly and without error, and this person would speak, God, the message that you would have to give upon us today. God, may we have eyes to see what it is you wish to show us, and ears to hear what it is that you want to speak into our individual lives, as well as our church family. This is our prayer. This is what we ask in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, all those who love God would say, "Amen." Y'all may be seated. I don't know if you heard the story, but when I came back here and I was leading a trip to Israel, and actually when I went over there, my body broke out at times. And when I returned, I ended up having to go into the emergency room because I had a problem. I don't know what it was. And ended up finding out through a doctor here that... Frank, are you stressed? If someone was to ask you, "Are you stressed?" what would you say? How are you supposed to answer that question? I don't know, maybe, I guess. He says, "Well, you have an allergic reaction. It's been brought on by stress, and he's been treating me ever since. Dr. Carver, there's an amazing doctor that's just blessing me so much." And you're going to get to hang out more with him probably the next few weeks. Him and his wife have a pretty cool story to share about the Almighty God. But anyway, at my board, when they found that I had hives, they said, "Pastor Frank, you are going on a sabbatical. It's not what you like." They said, "You are." and it's time for you to rest. And so I did, and spent some nice time away. And my rules were that I could not talk to anybody. I'm supposed to completely disengage, go to the far side of the moon, and just sit in the presence of God. Now, I did cheat once and went to the men's golf trip, and I told all the guys there that I'm a civilian, so don't treat me any different. I'm just here to play golf and hang out. I don't want to know what's going on in your life. I'm a civilian, you know. But it's been good to come down. Now, by the way, if you're new here, if you've come into Woodbridge the last 3 months, I should probably introduce myself to you. I am Pastor Frank. I've been at this church for like 22 some years. Been a believer of Jesus since my early 20s. Was a youth pastor here, an associate pastor. I've been the senior pastor for 7 years. And my name's Frank. I had some problems and I needed to get away. It's nice to meet you. It's funny. What did we do when we were away? We spent a lot of time with family. Sid and I did river trips. Went to Hawaii. Just came back from the East Coast where I was visiting relatives on the East Coast because Hawaiians are Dutch. Our ancestry goes way back to the 1600s of coming to the Americas. My ancestors owned Staten Island. I wish they still did. I found out that one of my relatives was thrown in jail by Abraham Lincoln. Ross Wyman was in the state legislature of Baltimore. He was favoring secession, and Abraham Lincoln, the dude on the $5 bill, threw my ancestor in prison. It's cool stuff. Personally, in my life, I spent the mornings just journaling God. I don't know if you've ever done the spiritual discipline of journaling, but for me, as I just write letters to the Lord and just pour out my heart to God, I can feel God speak to me, and I get a chance just to see my own thought process and how God's working me. So I was journaling quite a bit, and I was spending a lot of time in the scriptures, working on just getting healthy and rested and restoring myself, reading lots of books. I ended up going to some counseling. There's a pastor in the city that specializes in counseling pastors. And I remember showing up at his door. I said, "Hey, brother, this is what's going on in my life. I need you to pop the hood and see if the engine running, you know?" So I spent some sessions with him. I've been diagnosed with what's called compassion fatigue. Look it up. Compassion fatigue. Basically, I guess that, see, here's the problem. See, it's kind of cool. When you go to Israel with me in 2016, we'll take you to the beach. And at this beach, Jesus asked Peter, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter says, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He says, "Then would you please shepherd my sheep? Would you please tend my flock? Would you please watch over my lambs?" And it's a calling of ministry. Chuck Price had this made for me years ago, and it's symbolic of my calling in life. This is the church that I love. This is the place that I'm called by the Lord God. The problem is that in this church, people have hard times. People struggle in marriages. People struggle with finances. People struggle with their children. People struggle with cancer or diseases. People, I mean, and as a pastor, you love the sheep and you love the flock. Problem is, at some point, sometimes you can love it so much that your problems become mine because I care so deeply. And when that line gets blurred, I start to break down. So I went on what's called a sabbatical. And in my sabbatical, I'm going to share with you this morning just some cool stuff that I began focusing on as I tried to just recalibrate my life and what I was doing. Is there ever a story in the Bible when a servant of God lost his focus? Is there a story in the Bible that you can think of where a servant of God breaks out in hives because of the stresses of ministry? There's a movie coming out called Moses, coming out pretty soon. Good, let's check and see. You know, there are times when Moses is on the verge of losing it when you read through his life. He smacked rocks because he was so angry when God said, "Touch that rock, let me just was up." There's a guy named Job. He was on the verge of flying apart in the midst of what God had for him. But for me, as I began my time in my own sabbatical, I just began immediately refocusing upon one of my favorites, which is a guy named Elijah. Elijah is a very special individual. he is a guy that God performed more signs and wonders through than anyone else except Moses. He was a servant, he was a prophet of the Lord that was willing to stand alone for the Lord in a nation that was waffling between belief and unbelief. Elijah, we call him the supernatural prophet for the things that he did. And in 1 Kings chapter 18, Elijah has performed his most famous wonder by God ever. And the background goes like this. Because God's people were in such rebellion to him, God used Moses to bring no rain upon the earth. Did you know they were having a drought in California? Can you imagine 3 years of no rain in California? What would California look like if it didn't rain here for 3 years? Would we have a problem? We'd have a big problem. Well, you know, people were blowing off Elijah right and left. Elijah just stood up and he prayed that God's not sending any rain. Everyone blew him off. The first year, it's like, geez, there's no rain. This is your second year. No, there's no rain. Third year, they're freaking out. The livestock is like dying. There's no grass in the hills. It's bad, man. And Elijah, after 3 years, comes back into Israel. And he challenges the evil king Ahab and his queen Jezebel and the prophets of Israel that were false prophets called the worshippers of Baal, which is a false god, an Asherah. And he came and he said, man, how long are you people of Israel going to waffle between the Lord or these other gods? If these gods are God, then so be it. If the Lord God Almighty is God, then let it be so. And he said, man, it's time for a showdown. And he brings them all up to this place called Mount Carmel. And he brings 450 prophets of Baal. And he says, why don't you guys call on the Lord God? Let's set two altars here. We're going to cut up two bulls. We're going to have a big In-N-Out Burger feast. But we're not going to cook them. And the God that cooks the meal is God. And Elijah is all alone, man. And these guys cut themselves, scream and cry, and lay out. And they've got this altar set up. And it's a great story when you read 1 Kings 18. You love it, man. Elijah's sarcastic. He is relentless. He's a blast. I think I love hanging out with him. And when they were finally done, he says, you guys come and follow me. And he repairs the altar of the Lord, and he sets up a sacrifice, and he prays. And as soon as he prays, man, fire comes down from heaven and licks up, destroys his offering. And all the people of Israel fall on their knees. They start screaming, he's the Lord. God is the Lord. God is the Lord. And after that, man, Elijah says, these prophets are done. And he slays them. It's like his high watermark in ministry. I mean, he's probably sitting there so excited. Man, God has shown himself to these people. They're going to repent. They're going to turn around. They're going to follow the Lord. What God has called me to do is working. This is amazing. And right at the peak of his ministry, all of a sudden, Jezebel isn't at the showdown. And she hears what Elijah did to her favorite pastors. And she says, man, I'm going to kill you. And Elijah flies apart. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets of the sword. So Jezebel sent a message to Elijah to say, may the gods deal with me ever so severely if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them. And Elijah was afraid. What is he afraid of? And he ran for his life. And when he came to Beersheba in Judea, he left a servant there while he went himself a day's journey in the desert. He came to a broom tree, he sat down under it and prayed that he might die. And I love this. I have it underlined in my Bible. He says, I've had enough, Lord. He said, take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors. From the pinnacle of Elijah's ministry to the bottom falling out, all because of the circumstance that just hit upon him. Does that surprise you? Does that comfort you? I love Chuck Swindoll, and Chuck, as he wrote about this, he said this, and I just think it's glad. I like that. I'm glad he wrote it. He says, I'm glad that this chapter has been included in Scripture. I don't think Elijah wanted that in the Bible. Do you think he wanted that in the Bible? I'm glad that this chapter has been included in Scripture. I'm glad that when God paints the portraits of his men and women, he paints them warts and all. He doesn't ignore their weaknesses or hide their frailties. This is Elijah, a man of heroism, the prophet of God, the hero of faith, who has faced down the prophets of Baal and called down fire from heaven. This is Elijah, a man of humility, who trusted when God gave a promise, who prayed when he needed God to give him strength. Surely this man would never fall for that wicked woman's schemes of intimidation. Or would he? Isn't that good? Did Elijah stop believing in God? Answer? No. He just lost his motivation to continue to follow God. His problems became bigger than his God. Let me say that again. His problems, his circumstances became bigger than his God. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been in a time in your life when God isn't doing what you expected him to do? He seems to have let you down. You feel that he's abandoned you. Your problems become bigger and bigger to the point where you just say, I quit. Have you ever had that happen to you? Hey friends, this has happened to all of us at one time or another in our faith journey with Jesus. And that's why I believe this chapter is so great. Because in it, what I just meditated on in my sabbatical is how God spoke to Elijah. 1 Kings 19 says this, and then he lay down under a tree, and he fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. He looked around, and there was by his head a cake of bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank, and he lay down, and he's sleeping more. This guy is in sleep deprivation. The angel of the Lord came back a second time, touched him, and said, get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you. So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled for 40 days. He did it, Jesus. Wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. What does God do to his servant? He gently restores him with food and rest. He has angelic intervention come upon him to minister to him. And then God brings him to Mount Horeb. And if any of you have read the scriptures, this is a significant mountain. Moses had an encounter with God at this mountain that changed everything. God called Moses in a burning bush on this mountain. God made a covenant with Israel at this mountain, which is the Ten Commandments, right? And the Torah, right? Supernatural events took place at this mountain for Moses and for the people of Israel, and now this is the place where God has called Elijah and has come and sit before. It says, there he went into a cave. So Elijah was there. He goes into a cave and he spends the night. And the word of the Lord came to him. And I love it. What are you doing here, Elijah? He replied, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with a sword. And I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. And the Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, because the Lord is about to pass by. And then a great and powerful wind tore the mountain apart and shattered the rocks. Now that's a wind, friends. And shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, there was an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And then after the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after that fire came a gentle whisper. Oh, I love it. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and he walked out and stood at the mouth of the cave. And then a voice said to him, again, Elijah, what are you doing here? Friends, meditate on that. Isn't that beautiful? Doing here? Isn't it beautiful how God will restore us? Do you see God smacking him upside the head? He's not doing that, is he? The Lord God Almighty is gently restoring him and refocusing him. Have you ever been in a storm, friends? Have you ever been in a storm that you were scared?
Yes.
I'm just curious. Raise your hand. Anyone? You ever been in a storm that you were scared? Man, I live on the foothill. We have storms that, I remember when we first bought our house, where we live, the wind howls. So where we can't sleep at night, sitting there putting earplugs in our ears. We wake up the next morning and our neighbor's fence is in our yard and our fence is in the neighbor's yard. I mean, just howling. It's so cool. During my time of sabbatical, we have a house down in the Colorado River. And I spent a lot of time down there, friends, just floating on a boat, looking out over the water. See, by myself sometimes, just sit there and just pray. And while we were there, my cousin Bob was telling me about it. He was down there a few weeks ago. We had some monsoon storms out in Arizona. And Bob was telling me, sitting on the beach, Frank, I had the coolest thing happen to me since I was riding in my jet ski. I had my grandson with me, and we're riding along. He said, and it's all sunny and okay. And all of a sudden, I feel water hitting me in the back. And he says, he looks behind him, and here's this black storm on the water coming into him. And he says that the rain is feeling like needles hitting him. And he's like looking behind him. He's like, whoa, whoa. And he's punching the jet ski, and he's going faster, trying to get away from the storm. And he's like flying, and he gets back to the beach, and he tells his grandson, quick, get in the house. And he's trying to secure his jet ski. He says as he goes running up, the rain and the wind just hits and just pelting him. He said he sat in his house and just watched in awe for like 30 minutes as the storm was so... The rain was so heavy that he couldn't even see the beach or the water from his house. It was awesome. You ever been in a storm like that? Friend, you ever been in an earthquake? Does an earthquake get your attention? We've all been in an earthquake, right? We Californians, we get used to earthquakes. Sometimes we ride them and think it's good as we're riding a wave. Hey, earthquakes will get your attention, won't they? This is my favorite story. And I try not to, I've got to get the images out of my head, but I can't. I was a student at Biola, and we had neighbors, so I'm on a dorm at Biola, Emerson Uprod 215, man, and it was 1988, and we had some guys across the hall, George and Ziggy from Canada, big Canadian flags, they were so proud of their Canadian ancestry and all that, and early in the morning, I'm in bed with bunk beds in our room in the dorms, and Ziggy, that's his name, George and Ziggy. I'll never forget this. Ziggy was in the shower when the earthquake hit. And I'm on the top bunk, and I start smacking against the wall, and I'm like, hey, Spence, earthquake! And he goes, yeah. And you hear poor Ziggy out in the shower screaming, earthquake! Earthquake! And you could hear his voice getting louder and louder and louder, and he was running by the hallway by us, butt naked, dripping wet, screaming earthquake. And my friend Speeder, he says, Ziggy, just stand in the doorway. So he comes and he's standing in our doorway. And I said, Ziggy, go stand in someone else's doorway. Earthquake. You ever been in an earthquake? How about a fire? You ever been in a fire? This is what the Almighty God does. God says, Elijah, get up here. I need to talk to you for a moment. Get in this cave for a moment. Hey, Elijah, check this out. Wind, cracking rocks, and the Lord's not in the wind. He's outside of the realm of nature. And then an earthquake that scares anybody. And you read the scripture, God's not in the earthquake. It's just outside the realm. There's a fire, heat, destruction, and God's just out of it. Elijah, what are you doing here? Oh, man. Displays of God's awesome power. And the same question, what are you doing? Friends, what's God doing? What's God doing? He's having Elijah refocus himself on who God is. I need you to get your eyes off your problems, Elijah, off of Jezebel, that mean cheek ass. I need you to focus up here, bro, because when you focus on me, everything else will find its place. You need to focus yourself here, right here. And when you do, all your problems will subside. You focus on me. Isn't that what Jesus, part of the story, when Jesus comes walking on water, remember that, man, in the Gospels? The disciples are rowing in a boat, they're spending all night, and they're in a storm, and they're a bit afraid, man. And all of a sudden, Jesus comes walking on the water, which is amazing. And all of a sudden, he calls out, and Peter comes walking out. And the story says that when Peter would focus on Christ, he could walk on the water. When Peter would just focus on Jesus, who is the essence of life, who is life in and of itself, who is the meaning of life, all the storms of life find its place as you focus on God, focus on Christ. And when you focus, man, you will walk. You will be more than a conqueror in Jesus. But you got to stay focused. You got to stay focused on who he is. And you'll make it. Friends, this is what I was dealing with during my sabbatical. I just was spending time focusing on God. I kind of looked like Elijah was like called off the basketball court. Hey, you need to not play anymore. Come over here and sit next to the coach because we need to talk. Because you're starting to fly apart out there on the field. When I was a brand new Christian, I lived down at Dana Point. And I used to do walks on the jetty out there. I watched the sun going down at Dana Point Harbor. And just recently I was feeling the Lord to speak to me as I just was out there. I was thinking, it's like the sea for me is like ministry. And I pictured this sailing ship coming back into the harbor, which was me, and I had no idea that I was lifting as much as I was. I had no idea that the sails were as ripped as they were, and the paint was as bad as it was. And as I came sailing into the harbor, Jesus is the harbor. He's the place of rest and healing and refocus. He's the one that restores our soul. And for the last 3 months, friends, he's pumped the water out. And he's fixed the sails. He's repainted the ship. This harbor is a place of rest from the storms. It's Christ. And now you sail back out again. Refocused. What are your problems? What problems do you have? What are the things that keep you up at night? What are the things that cause highs in your life? Is your problems bigger than your God? Do they seem bigger than your God? I have a question for you. What are the problems in your life? And are your problems bigger than your God? They're not. And the more you focus on him, the more your problems will find its place and find its perspective. Do you see God clearly? When you became a Christian, did Jesus promise you that you would never, that if you received him and followed him, that you would never lose your job? Did he promise you that? Did Jesus promise you that you'd never go bald if you followed him? Did he promise you that?
No.
When Jesus invited you to follow him or receive him into your life, did he promise you that you would never fail a test or get a ticket or lose your home to foreclosure? Did he promise you that? Did he promise you that you might not get fired if you follow him? Is that what he promised you? Did he promise you that you might never get cancer or never? What was it that Christ promises you, friends? What he promises you that if you receive him and follow him, that he will be with you and walk with you, and he will dwell within you, and he will cleanse you and wash you and prepare you. And through the storms, he promises to be with you in the storm. But he doesn't promise you that you're not going to have storms. Be clear about that. But you stay focused on him. You will walk through anything, because He's the Lord. He's God. If you could just see Him for who He is and how magnanimous God is, you would begin to find your place within who you are, and your circumstances just find its proper perspective. Friends, He's the Almighty God. If you could just see Him clearly, you'll sail through anything. You stay focused on Him. A few years ago, there was a wonderful lady that used to go to this church named Marilyn. Marilyn always had tough health problems. And we had lost touch with Marilyn for quite a while. We found she was in a hospice care down where my dad lives. And we went in to visit her. And we hadn't seen Marilyn quite a while. And we walked in. "How are you doing, Marilyn? What's going on?" And she says, "I'm preparing my funeral." "Really?" She goes, "Yeah. As you were walking out, I was preparing my funeral, the song that I wanted, and this and that and that." And it was so bizarre because she seemed so nonchalant about it and so at peace about it and so carefree. "Yeah, this is what's happening." And I remember sitting there going, "Oh man, she's going to be around in a couple more." She was dead in 2 weeks. She was gone in 2 weeks. You want to know what she was doing when we walked in her hospice care? You want to know where her eyes were fixed? She was on Jesus. She was on Jesus. And the storm, friend, she's dying. Have you gone through that one yet? That storm awaits all of us. If you heard the rumor, Obamacare is not keeping any of us out of the ground. Hate to break the news to you. She was focused on Christ all the way from this life into eternity. She had such peace upon her. She was focused. She was walking on water with the storms. And friends, she was walking on a storm that's even bigger than the one that you're dealing with, I think. What are your storms? What's your problems? You know, is your problems bigger than your God? Newsflash, they're not. They're not. Do you see God clearly, brother and sister, this Sunday morning? If you could just close your eyes and picture what Elijah saw. And listen to God's message. What are you doing? What are you doing, man? You've lost focus. You're flying apart. Focus on me, Elijah. Elijah, get over here. Let's get off the corner. I need you to sit here and take a good look at me once again. I'm the Lord God Almighty. I am outside the realm of time and space. I'm outside the realm of nature. I am outside the realm of wind and earthquakes and fire. I am the God who created nature. I'm the Lord God Almighty. And nothing is too difficult for me. Focus on me. You'll make it. You'll make it. That's what God was telling him. That's what Peter was looking at. Man, I'm walking, I'm wonderful in Jesus. Friends, as soon as you and I begin to look at the world, we start to sink. Are you sinking? Are you flying apart, friend? Focus on Christ this morning. And friends, that's what we're going to do this next week. For these next months, I'm going to do a series called Lord of All. And we're going to walk into who God is. And we're going to begin to look at how do I practically make Jesus, who was and who is and who is to come, become the Lord of my past, of my present today, and of my future. How do I practically integrate the Lordship of God upon my life? How do I stay focused on who God is? Next week, we're going to be in the book of Revelation, the 4th and the 5th chapters, the very throne of God. You ever been to the White House? That's a place of authority. That's nothing. We're going to go to the throne of the Almighty and see Him in His majesty. And you're going to try to comprehend. Your brain's going to start to short circuit just trying to think about God. But we will. And as you're there, friend, you're going to sit there and say, "Man, if that's my God, there's nothing that Him and I can't handle together." And you know what? You start feeling better. Highs become manageable. A smile and a little skip in your step, it's God. I'm going to ask the worship team to come forward. And they're going to sing a song about how we need the Lord. And as we sing this song, I want you just to think about how you need God in your life. And in this time of worship, if you've got some problems that are just totally obscuring your view, would you just give them to God right now? Would you begin to look toward heaven and just declare, God, no matter what you're going through, God, you're greater than my problems. You're greater than my circumstances. And after we sing the song, we're going to ask you to come for a time of offering. And then we're free to go. Two songs in a row.